Open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And the last few weeks, we've been looking at how to protect and guard your God-given authority. How do we protect the authority that God's given us? And how do we operate in our full capacity as believers with authority? Because we know there's an enemy that wants to stop us operating in authority. But we don't have to listen to his lies, do we? In fact, we're not to listen to the lies of the devil. We're to submit to God. We're to resist the devil and his lies. He'll flee. So I also want to cover off on the areas that we've looked at over the last few weeks. And I want to look at one this morning and one next week, and we're going to finish this series on that. So if we want to protect and guard the God-given authority that we have, then we don't think or act like the world. That's one. We don't remain unskilled in the word. That's number two. We don't seek the approval of people. That's number three. Only God. We don't speak unauthorized words. We don't do that. We stick with the word of God. And we keep going forward and we don't look back. So important. Keep going forward. And that's been coming out a bit today also. Keep going forward no matter what your circumstances are. Don't look back. Don't see yourself as a hostage. See yourself as a rescuer. We're the rescued ones. Don't go back into bondage of being a hostage, because you're not a hostage. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities, powers, rulers and might. That's your spiritual position right now. You are not a hostage to anyone or any spirit. We are free people. And this morning, strongholds must be pulled down. Strongholds must be pulled down. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're with me. And I want to read from verse 3. Read with me, and I'm reading from the King James. The Apostle Paul writing his second letter to the church of Corinth. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So there is a war, but it's not a flesh and blood battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, the context of this, if you study it from verse 1 and then continue through most of that chapter, the context is Paul defending his apostolic authority. That's the context. And this is sandwiched in the middle. So Paul is defending his apostolic authority. That's the context. But the spiritual principle is his strategy on how to deal with deception. That's what this is. This is Paul's strategy, downloaded from heaven by the Holy Spirit, how to deal with deceptions. Because there were false teachers and false prophets that were jealous of what Paul was doing, and they attacked him and his ministry, claiming that he was not a true apostle. You can study all this out. We haven't got time to do that this morning. In other words, he's tough in his letters, but he's weak in presence. Study it all out. They didn't like what Paul was doing, but Paul was anointed of God. The grace of God was on Paul to do what he was called to do, and that was to be apostle primarily to the Gentiles. An amazing man of God, Paul. So, you know, they accused him of simply acting from human motives. But then he says, but though I walk in the flesh, I don't war after the flesh. So he's now saying, you know, this isn't a flesh thing. Church is not a flesh thing. It's spirit. Man can turn it into a flesh thing. But we don't want to do that because God doesn't reward flesh. No flesh will glory in his presence. The word of God says that. Well, if the flesh doesn't glory in his presence, why would we let flesh dominate our lives? We don't want to. We want the Spirit of God to rule in our midst. So he says, we don't war after the flesh. And the concept there is to serve in a military campaign. This is what he's saying. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord on active service. This isn't a cruise ship. This is a battleship. Christianity is not a cruise ship, you know, sucking tequilas. No, no, it's all hands on deck because we're actually in enemy territory. Do you realize that? The earth's the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle, you know, on all the hills, 1,000 hills. And he owns the gold and the silver in every mine. Cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold and the silver in every mine. But the God of this world system is who? Satan. So we're in foreign territory. We're sitting in heavenly places spiritually, but we're here for a purpose, for service. And we have to understand that there are enemy traps and strongholds that we must understand if we're going to finish the race that Paul talks about. He says, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've run it. Now there's a prize awaiting that. Once we start the journey, we keep going till the end. No matter what the enemy brings against us, and he will, and he does. He's a thief, and he wants to destroy your life and anyone connected to your life. He doesn't want churches preaching the gospel. He doesn't want ministers getting up and declaring Jesus is Lord and that by faith you can enter into a rest. He doesn't want that, but can he stop it? No, he can't. That's what we determine. We determine whether we're going to go forward, not God. God allows what you allow. If you shut down, he'll allow that, not his best. He wants us to keep going. So this is going to stir us this morning, all of us, me included. So what's a stronghold? So let's have a look at it again. So there's a war, but it's not a flesh and blood war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. That means they're powerful or capable. If it's God, it's powerful. If it's God, it's capable. If it's not God, it's neither. We can't do this outside of him. If it's God, it's powerful. And if it's God, it's capable. With God, all things are? All things are possible to him who believes. There's a caveat there, to him who believes. So they're possible. And then it goes on to say, for the pulling down of strongholds. I want to focus on this for a bit. So the pulling down, that's the utter destruction of or the total removal of a barrier. This isn't just sort of pushing something out the way. This is obliterating something that's in the way. Removing it completely. And of course, it's an obstacle. Of course, once you pull it down, there's nothing left. And those strongholds are all built on lies. They're all built on lies. And we're going to understand that. Because if those lies take hold and take root, then they can impact our entire life. Many people today, all throughout Christianity and outside of Christianity, have bought lies that don't align to this truth. They've got to be cast down. Because if you don't, they'll remain. We've got to do what the Word says. This is not the time to be playing church. It's not the time or the season to sort of, you know, well, you know, I'm not sure that I really agree with all that. Doesn't matter what you and I think about. It's what the Word's declared and decreed. God's put his Word out. And we'll look at that in a moment, exceeding great and precious promises. They're out there for us. But do we take a hold of them by faith? And that's the challenge. So we're pulling down, we're destroying total removal of a barrier. But what's the stronghold? A stronghold's a fortress. Okay, so we're pulling down strongholds. I want you to picture a fortress, because when there's a fortress, whatever's inside the fortress is safe. Well, if you've got wrong thinking in a fortress, your wrong thinking is safe. And your wrong thinking is destroying you. And your wrong thinking is going to shorten your life, or it's going to limit your ability to be an influence for the kingdom, or it's going to cause you to see certain people in different ways, because you've got wrong thinking that's safe in a fortress. That's what's got to come down. Strongholds. It's a paradigm. Now, what's a paradigm? It's a perspective or a way of looking at something. Well, what's your perspective on that? Well, that's my paradigm. Okay, so a stronghold is a paradigm or a way of thinking that goes so deep, listen to this, into the mind that it becomes a part of you. That paradigm goes so deep into your soul realm, it becomes a part of you. A stronghold will affect what you think, therefore how you feel and how you behave, which will produce a pattern in your life 100%. 100%. What you think produces pattern behavior. And if what you're thinking is not aligned to this book, you have got a stronghold that needs to be cast down. It's a fortress. It's got to be destroyed. And we'll look at why it has to in a moment. But those thinking patterns, those paradigms, they can be so dangerous that they can limit your ability to be all God's called you to be. They can cut your life short if you believe the lie that God doesn't heal everyone, and that's a life in the pit of hell. Whether you believe it or not, the word says he will. And that's all we need. Whether we see that outworked experientially, don't move off this book. The day you do that, you're bought a lie. The day you move off this word because someone's experience didn't align to it, now you're pitting the experience against the truth of God's word. Don't ever do that. That's a stronghold. And that stronghold has damaged so many of God's precious people, and many are dead today in heaven. They didn't finish their race because they believed the lie. Don't believe the lie, believe the word. Amen. Believe the word. Because many people are going to tell you you can't. Many are going to tell you he won't. Well, we heard today with testimony after testimony, he does. God will. Because he's faithful to his word. He's not faithful to our experience necessarily if it doesn't align to this book. This is critical, people, for this, for all of us. This is the biggest trap to not walking in the authority of the believer, is when strongholds of the mind remain. If we let those strongholds remain, they're going to damage our ability to walk in authority. Now, look what he goes on to say then. He says, so we've got to, you know, our weapons, they're not carnal, they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We had to look what a stronghold is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, here's a good one for us. Have we been given a spirit of fear? No, we haven't. The Bible says you have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, correct? Yes. That's truth. But if you believe something outside of that, that's a stronghold. That's a paradigm. And that will affect every waking moment of your life. Because we are not subject to that spirit, because that spirit's not in us. It's foreign, it's satanic, and it's deceptive. But if you believe that spirit and you let that spirit direct your life, you've now got a stronghold that's become a fortress that embeds that wrong thinking and is protected. And there's nothing God can do for you. Shock, horror. Oh, let me say it again. Nothing God can do for you while you protect that stronghold in a fortress. You've got to cast it down. I've got to cast it down. We've got to submit and resist. The Bible says, you know, your adversary, the devil, who roams around seeking whom he may devour, he says, you resist steadfast in the faith. God's not resisting the devil for the Christian. We have to resist by faith. And how do we do that? We take this sword of the Spirit and we wield it to good effect. Amen? That brings down strongholds. These strongholds can remain for years and years and years and years. If we don't say, no, that's not the word. Now that's how you identify if it's a stronghold. Is it the word? Does it exalt itself against the knowledge of God? If it does, we cast it down by faith. By faith. Now, let's have a look at some of those words. The imagination. Well, that's reasoning. It's thought patterns. It's a mindset or a deceptive paradigm. It can be all those things. So when it says cast down reasonings and thought processes, that word casting down means to demolish, destroy, to lower, or to pull down. We're to cast it down. We're going to cast those things down that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. See, a stronghold can be arguments or reasonings to fortify an opinion and defend it against opposition. You can have a stronghold that's so strong that you will develop arguments that support your stronghold. But it's a lie. It's a devil's lie. But you will develop arguments to support your stronghold so you remain in bondage to it, because the devil is a thief. But if you come back to the word and you open your heart to the word of God, you will see clearly when we're in error. When we go to the word and let the word be our basis for believing, then we can identify, well, hang on, that's not scripture. Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? You said you'd be with me, but where are you? I can't see you. Hang on, didn't I say I'd never leave you? My daughter, didn't I say it? Didn't I say I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Yeah, but where are you? Stronghold. Stronghold. He said he never would, he never will. This has got to change for all of us. We've got to recognize when the devil's lying. He's a liar. And he's a deceiver. He does a hit job on the world easily, but he's just as effective in the church, because he gets the church, Christians, to believe trash. They believe all sorts of garbage. If only I just do a little bit more for you. If I just perform a little bit more. If I just do. If I just, you know, go back to the law and you know, just to let sort of, you know, just that little bit more performance, you know, acting, behavior. What happened to grace? What happened to entering into the rest, which he spoke to us this morning about? The grace of God is the greatest gift you and I will ever have. The greatest gift is the mercy and grace of God in our lives. And he wants us to hang on to it. Now, so we cast down the imaginations and the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not some thoughts, every thought. Now have a look with me at 2 Peter. Go forward to 2 Peter. I want you to see something here in 2 Peter. Strongholds must be cast down. And this is wise counsel that Paul is giving us. This strong spiritual principle. This strategy to deal with deceptions. So have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse, we'll go 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. He's an apostle, calling, not title. and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that are obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied through what? Through the knowledge of God. Would you like grace and peace to be multiplied in your life?
Yes.
Well, it's done through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God. That's why, you know, these things are trying to exalt themselves. These paradigms, these false lies and deceptions, they try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They want to rise up and dominate. The battleground's the mind. We've heard that said many times, but it truly is. That soul realm, that mind realm, you know, the devil's, he's lost your spirit. You're recreating human spirit. There's no twin share. There's not God and devil together. There's no yin and yang. There's no dark and light. There's no Belial and Christ. There's no righteousness and unrighteousness. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are complete. We are whole. And there's no evidence of evil in our spirit. Otherwise, you're not going to be standing before a holy, righteous God. But we're born again. So he has to work on this. And this is where he wants to build strongholds of the mind. But we're going to cast them down. Yeah, but surely God will do that, won't he? No. Just like he's not going to, you know, cause the devil to flee from you when he's on your shoulder, you're going to have to say, get in Jesus' name. So look what he says then. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of God. It seems to me that the knowledge of God is very important in our victory. The knowledge of God is critical. Why do we teach the word every single Sunday? Because if I don't, what's the point of having church, people? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Oh, by the way, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's the call of the pastor. Anything outside of that, really? Really? Through the knowledge of God, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God. You know, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God. That's how strongholds are pulled down, the knowledge of God. We don't accept them because they're not aligned to the word of God. Keep reading with me. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by the promises of God, by the word of God, the written word of God, the promises contained in the word, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or desire. It's the promises of God that allows us to walk in the victory. It's the promises of God which allow us to discern when there's a stronghold or a wrong paradigm. It's a wrong perspective or a wrong thought process. And if it's wrong, cast it down. Yeah, but I'm just so unworthy. It's a lie. It's a lie. Oh, you know, I keep mucking up. I'm so unworthy. That's a paradigm and it's a lie. And if it's not dealt with, it becomes a stronghold. We've got to deal with them. Don't accept them for one moment. How could God use me? I've made so many mistakes. Well, he used three murderers, didn't he? Moses, David, and Saul of Tarsus. Three murderers to good effect. And, you know, you think about someone like Samson, mighty Samson, you know, wow, study his life. He wasn't exactly the most righteous man that walked on the earth. Did God use him? Did God use him? Well, God's using other leaders today that people don't call righteous either. God knows what he's doing, people. We've got to look beyond what we see. I mean, Samuel missed it when he went to David's family, Jesse, and he saw Eliab and said, surely you're the next king of Israel. I said, no, I know his heart. You look at the outward appearance. Got to stop doing that, people. We don't look at the outward appearances when God raises up a leader in a nation and you think, well, why would you choose him? What do you know? What do I know? Nothing. And we challenge God who knows everything. We need to put ourselves in the right place. That's called humility and it's called trusting God. Well, you know, he said, you look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. He's not the one. All the way down through seven of them, and he says, is there anyone else? And he says, yeah, my youngest is out doing the sheep, tending the sheep. Go get him. We won't sit down until you bring him in. And God said, that's the one. Anoint him king of Israel. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. God sees things we don't. And that's why there's no place for Christians to judge anyone or anything. Who are we? We're the ones that do all the talking when we're praying to a God that knows everything and we know nothing. We know nothing and we're praying to a God that knows everything and we do all the talking. We need to sometimes stop talking and listen to the God that knows everything. And he will guide us and he will lead us. So, read again, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. Or deceptions. See, deceptions and lies can warp our view of who God is. Listen to this. And once our view is warped, everything about us becomes warped. If we've got a warped view of God, then our life can be warped. I'll give you an example of that. If we see God as angry and vengeful, we become religious. We tend to go back into a works mentality. Well, you know, I've got to perform for his love. No, you don't. God so loved the world, he gave a gift. So if you see God as vengeful and angry, you become religious. Let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. What's much better in bondage? No, it's not. Bondage is never better. Or alternatively, if we see God as never punishing sin, we become carnal. Oh yeah, the grace of God, it's all right, you know, I'm living in sin, I know, but it's okay, grace will cover it. Be warned, sin has a payday, always. Always. Unrepented sin, you know, sin pays. And it pays well for some people. We don't want to live in sin. We want to live free of it. But you can only do that by the grace of God. So a wrong perspective of God, a wrong thought process, you know, a warped understanding can warp our life. And we don't want that because we want to cast down those strongholds. Now, go with me to Judges. I want to show you an example of this. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And of course, after Joshua. This is before there was a king of Israel raised up. There were judges in Israel. Some did good, some did not so good. Hallelujah. And I want to just give you some context very quickly around this as you go to Judges 6. So you've got the Midianites. The Midianites are oppressing Israel and they're getting some support from the Amalekites. Those-ites. Got to watch those-ites. So they're getting some support. And what they're doing is they're raiding their fields and their cattle and all that. And they're stealing their produce and they're taking their cattle. And they're literally impoverishing Israel. Israel are coming under a fair degree of pressure. Look at verse 6 with me. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know, when it all goes pear-shaped, that's when we need to cry unto the Lord. When it's all looking pretty bad, and our nation sometimes, you know, we need to get on our knees and cry unto the Lord that we don't go down some godless path because of godless leaders. We need to do that. We need to stand up for righteousness. We need to stand up for the next generation of children so they don't have an identity problem. We need to stand up for, you know, the freedom to preach the gospel whenever we want, anywhere we want. Because there are those that would like to shut the mouth of the line, so to speak. And we represent the line of the tribe of Judah. And we want to roar boldly with the gospel. Not listen to some garbage ideology that's demonic and that builds paradigms and wrong thinkings. They're strongholds. People believe that trash. And there are churches today that support that garbage. God never approves of what he's already said no to. Never. If God denies something, he's not going to ever change your heart one day and say, it's okay now, you can do it. No. What God forbids, he never permits. And there are many things in Scripture, and that's not my message today. Maybe if God puts it in my heart, we'll talk about it. There are many things God's forbidden in his word that the world has chosen to embrace. God never permits what he forbids, ever. Strongholds, lies, deceptions and paradigms that need to be brought down. So, they call out to God. So God sends an angel, and he sends an angel to a man called Gideon. And of course, Gideon, if you get to verse 11, he's threshing wheat, you know, near the wine press to hide from the Midianites. So he's threshing wheat, but he's trying to hide it because the Midianites are going to come and take all his produce. Now look what the angel says. I love this. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. He's hiding behind the wine press, threshing the wheat. You're a mighty man of valor. For those who often get texts from me, you might hear me say things like, keep winning, mighty man of God or mighty woman of God, precious person of God. You know why? You call things to be not as though they are. You declare the victory. That's what the angel did. You're a mighty man of God. Well, let's have a look at this mighty man of God and let's see how he reacts to it. Stronghold. Have a look at it. And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with you, or be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Well, the reason, if you were to study out the reason, look at verse 1 of chapter 6, hold your place there. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites." There's his answer. They didn't obey the Lord. Nations that don't obey the Lord are going to fall apart. I'm going to submit this, whether you agree with it or not, I believe the United States came within a hair's breadth of going under. Don't look at things through natural eyes. Look at what God's doing. God knew what he was doing, and by God's grace, he stopped a train wreck spiritually. Now, let's see whether the United States for the next 4 years returns back to their God. And let's watch this nation to see whether it impacts us as well. Listen on the inside, not what the news feed's telling you. A hair's breadth. God knows what he's doing. And then, of course, he's saying all these things, you know. He says, "And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Yeah, the reason why he did it is because they walked away from God. They probably weren't teaching their children the ways of the Lord. They probably weren't reminding them about the wonderful power of God when he brought them out of Egypt. They'd forgotten about him. Let's not forget about God. God's done wonderful things in our life, and we might be in a moment of time where we're doing it tough, but remember the good days with God. Remember his delivering power. Remember his hand of grace on your life. Remember the times where you couldn't go on and he picked you up and you did. You can keep going. All of us can. You've got to do it because you believe this book. Not because your flesh is telling you something or your soul realm is trying to, you know, engage you with a different thinking. Your soul realm must be subject to your spirit. If it's not, there's a problem. Feed your spirit with the word and the soul realm will sit in the right place of alignment. Feed with the word. Keep reading with me. Verse 14, "The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this might and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?" Here he is just whinging and complaining about, well, where's this God? Where's all the miracles? And he says, go, save Israel. Look at his response. "And he said to him, oh, my Lord, where shall I save Israel? How will I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor," meaning weak, "in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So the tribe of Manasseh, the clan, we're the weakest clan, but in my house, I'm the weakest in the house. Paradigm. Wrong thinking. I can't do this. I could never be used of God. That's exactly what he did. Now, let me tell you someone else who had that same attitude. Moses, one of the greatest men of faith ever to walk. He says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? What did God say? Oh, Moses, by the way, I'm going with you, son. I'm going with you. You're not going on your own. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, sow seeds of the kingdom to every creature. And by the way, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you, boys. You're not going alone. We don't do this alone. Jesus builds the church. You know why this church is not complete? He hasn't finished it yet. He's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the one he builds. He's the foundation. That's what that 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11 is. You know, that's this church. This church was birthed on that scripture. Jesus is the foundation of the church, and he's building it, and we're part of that build. He builds a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the one he builds. Not the one I build. Not the one I build. There's going to be shocks and horrors in years to come when some churches that are thriving today won't exist because they're not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They're built on charisma. There's nothing about that in the Bible. Sow the word, 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 teach, teach, lead, feed. That's what the ministry calling is there for, to invest in God's people, not to take from them, but to invest in them, to lift them up so that they understand, hey, we can do this. We can do this. We're empowered to do this. Yes, you are. Not yes, you are. Yes, you are. But we could say, yes, you are. I said that before. I know that joke's going to get old. I know. But I don't tell many of them. I really don't. All right? Anyway. Must have been God. I couldn't make that up the first time. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Surely I'll be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And of course, you can read through that. He did a good job. Eventually, he did smite the Midianites, and originally had something in the order of 22,000 soldiers, and that was, you know, whittled down eventually to 300 men. He said, that's too many. That's too many. I don't need all that. I just need 300 of your men. 300. Go. And when he did, that was the end of that. God had his way in his appointed time. Now, if you study it out, the only thing he did sort of a little bit wrong in the end was, for some reason, he decided to get some jewelry that they'd taken from all the spoils of war, and he created an ephod, you know, a priestly, you know, garment that goes over the priest, the garment. And he placed it, I think it was in Israel or somewhere. He placed it on... And he placed it in the city where he lived. And that ephod, they started worshipping it. And that brought him down. He lived out his full days and went home. But while he lived, he obeyed God. He did a good thing. But then he created that ephod. We've got to be very careful that we don't create anything in a church environment that people start to worship, including people. Because that brought him down. And I'm just going to read it for the sake of those who are interested in it. In verse 27 of Judges chapter 8, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went there and whoring after it. They went prostituting themselves after this ephod, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now, if you study the rest of his life, he had 70 sons from multiple wives, and a concubine produced a son called Abimelech, I think it was. And eventually this guy rose up and executed 70 of Gideon's sons, the whole 70, so he could be, you know, a king and a ruler. Comes at a high price, doesn't it? So this Gideon did a mighty work for God, made some mistakes, and then it cost him 70 of his sons. 70. Stay with God, people. Stay with God. Don't get off the truth. Now, we've still got some time. Go with me to Genesis. I want you to see again this. I want you to see how this was played out with Eve in the garden. We've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating. Eve in the garden. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, verse 1 of chapter 3. We've still got a bit of time. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, New Living Translation. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. This is a devil at play. One day he asked the woman, did God really say? I want you to notice that. The first thing ever recorded of the devil speaking to man was that question. That's the first recorded conversation between the satanic realm and God's created person. What was God's first? Be fruitful, be blessed, be multiplied, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. That was God's words. But the devil said, did God really say? Well, that's going to show you something about his deceptive nature. Did he really say you must not eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden? Of course, this is her response, we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the trees in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat of it, full stop. But she added something to it, or even touch it, for if you do, you'll die. Well, firstly, God gave that commandment to Adam. Eve didn't exist then. Obviously, Adam had explained it to his wife when she was made. God gave that commandment to Adam. He said, you're to tend the garden. So it would be ludicrous for God to say, don't touch it. When you tend the garden, you touch the garden. He said, don't eat of it. So she bought the lie. I want you to pick this up. She bought the lie. She spoke something that was an untruth in itself, and now the devil's going to capitalize on it. Look at it. Look at it from within. Verse 4. You won't die. Well, that's the first lie. You won't die. Well, God said, if you do, you'll die. Now, we know what he was referring to. He was referring to spiritual death, separation from God. And that's exactly what happened, spiritual death. And that's why every human being born of a woman right up to today has got sin nature, because when they spiritually died, sin and death and sickness and disease and poverty were ushered into the earth. Everything came with the fall. He says, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open and you, as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Didn't God made Adam and Eve in his image and his likeness? They were made in the God class. He's saying, but if you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. They're already made in God's class. They were above angels. They were created perfect. They were God class beings. That's the second lie. You'll be like God. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it could give her. Remember in 2 John, chapter, 1 John chapter 2, the dangers of the enemy's play, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're the three areas that Satan tempts. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and, the pride of life. He tried it on Jesus, didn't work, because Jesus said, it is written. She didn't. Well, actually, the one that we need to really speak to is Adam. Adam was a covering, and he failed. Have a look at it. Then, so she took of the fruit and ate it. Now, I've said this many times because some people haven't recognized this. When she ate of that fruit, nothing happened. Nothing. No separation from God, no sudden eyes opening. When Eve ate, nothing happened. I'll tell you why. The command was given to Adam. Men, I'm speaking to you here. The reason why he puts men over the household is to be a covering, not to dominate. We're a covering. We need to be a covering. And women that are spiritual and wise will submit to a godly covering. There's a difference. Submission is a covering. That, men should be a covering over their homes. Not only a covering, but they should be teaching the next generation about the things of God. Don't leave it to the women. Be a Bible teacher yourself in your homes. Teach, encourage, strengthen, and cover. Adam didn't. Look at the result. So, she ate, then gave it to her husband who was with her. He was with her. He saw it all and he heard it all, and he ate too at that moment, their eyes are opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. When he ate, the fall occurred. Not with Eve, with Adam. You think about it, if the glory of God had have left Eve the moment she ate, he would have been repulsed by what he saw, would he not? The glory of God had left, they were naked. Adam wouldn't have eaten of that fruit. But he bought the lie. When he whispers in your ear and you know it's not Bible, you need to cast the lie out. You need to cast it down, because that lie, unchecked, will become a stronghold, and that stronghold, which is a fortress, is going to protect that lie in your thinking, and that paradigm is going to cause you to walk a path that's off course. Now, a pilot, if there's any pilots in this room, and I know there's at least one, if you're off course by 1 degree at the start of the journey, you're going to miss the mark significantly when you've done about 10 hours flying. Just 1 degree. Just 1 degree. Well, think about it. If you're off course by a few degrees in your 20s and you stay off course until you're 60 and you've missed 40 good years because the wrong thinking was protected in a stronghold because it wasn't destroyed. And the word of God will destroy it. God's speaking to us today, people. I was reading this and I think, whoa, you know, this is serious for all of us. We can't let a day go by where you let wrong thinking dominate your life. That's what the devil wants. But we need to put him in his box. We need to put him down. So we're very short on time. So I want you to go very quickly to Philippians 4 with me. Go to Philippians 4. And of course, while you're turning there, you know, always remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the way. He's truth. Everything man is truth. You know, and of course, Proverbs 35 and 6, and you can make a note of it. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to the word, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. We never add to or take from the word of God, ever. And don't listen to somebody that wants to spin you an unbelief lie. False prophets and false teachers, you'll know them by their fruit. Now look at Philippians, very quickly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, that's a way to bring down a stronghold right there. And then he says this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to think right. Once you recognize a lie, you can remove the stronghold of wrong thinking by changing the way you think. And of course, you overcome thoughts with words, not with thoughts. Thoughts can't remove thoughts and change thoughts. Words do. So you get all these wrong thoughts, you speak the word of God over those. You bring them down. You pull down that stronghold. You pull it down. Remember Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Go with me to one final scripture this morning. I'm going to close on this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Satan uses fear to control our thoughts. Make no mistake about it. That's what he uses above all else. He uses fear to control our thought processes. We can stop that on the authority of God's word. You can stop those wrong thought processes with the authority of the word of God. You speak it out, you declare it, and you say, no, this is who I am. Declare his promises, not what the enemy whispers. This is for all of us, you know? Believe me, When you're up the front here doing this, you know, week after week after week, you think, well, they must have it all together. The attacks the enemy tries to bring on someone who brings the gospel, I'm telling you right now, you have to be educated in this, and you've got to become skilled in the word of righteousness, and you've got to mature in it, because he's a constant liar. But you just learn to say, devil, that ain't happening on my watch. Finally. All right. Finally. So we've got Jesus. I'm going to read from verse 25. Chapter 6, Matthew, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, don't take thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat or food, and the body more than clothing? And of course, he talks about the birds of the air. He goes and talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. You know, the birds, they don't, you know, God provides for the birds and the lilies of the fields. They, you know, they don't do anything, but they are arrayed much better than Solomon in all his glory. But just for the sake of time, I want to get down to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I want to make that point today as we close. Don't take the thought and say it. If it's not aligned to this book, don't speak things that aren't Bible. Because they're things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We have to cast them down. We've got to cast those imaginations down. Don't take the thought, which is, well, you're never going to be able to do this. You know that, don't you? Oh, you're right. I'll never be able to do that. And of course, you're not worthy. So why would you want to share the gospel with anyone? Because you're not worthy. No, you're right. I'm not worthy. Don't take the thought and say it. You've got to cast that thought down. Final thought. A wrong thought unspoken, listen to this, a wrong thought unspoken is stillborn. A wrong thought unspoken is stillborn. Don't speak words that aren't in this book. They're unauthorized. Speak authorized words. If you speak authorized words because you're an ambassador for Christ, you are going to operate in power and authority all the days of your life. But if you don't do what the word says and don't declare what the word says, you will never walk in the power and authority that God intended for his church. It's a narrow path, is it not? It's not wide, it's not broad, it's narrow. And if we walk the narrow path, we're going to walk in victory. Amen? A thought not spoken is stillborn. And that's what we want if they're not thoughts that align to the word of God. Let's pray.